I'm Aaron Graham, and you're listening to the District Church Podcast.
Thank you, Becca and Madison. Well, Merry Christmas to you guys. It's great to see you all here. Honestly, like, I didn't know if anybody was going to be here today. Like, I remember when we used to do like Christmas Eve or Christmas Eve Eve services, and there would be like 20 or 30 people. So I'm just thrilled that you guys are all here today. For those of you who are new with us, welcome. I know I've already met so many family members that are here from out of town as well. So welcome to the District Church. We're so glad that you guys are here. We had a wonderful Christmas celebration last Sunday with our dance team and our kids choir and our adult choir, and there was just so many different parts that went into the service. And so thank you guys for going above and beyond and just being a part of that celebration. And I also, before I get into the word this morning, wanted to thank those who have given to our Advent offering. This is an offering we do above and beyond our normal giving, where we give it all away to the poor locally and globally. And we're almost at our goal. If you haven't given yet to our Advent offering, it's not too late. You can get your gifts in before the end of the month. Most people give online. You can give in the envelope and drop in the basket as well today. So thank you guys for being a part of a church that likes to bless people. It's more blessed to give than to receive, Jesus said to us. So thank you guys for that. I want to welcome the children who are in service today. We have a lot of kids hanging out with us today. So thank you guys for being here. I promise that I'll try to preach shorter today for you guys. My kids are going to hold me accountable to that. So there was a famous experiment done by a psychologist at Stanford University in the 1960s, where he took a bunch of four-year-olds and in order to test their patience and their ability to wait. The psychologist told these kids that they could have one thing that they really wanted, a marshmallow, but they could get, if they could wait 15 minutes and not eat that one marshmallow, that they would be given two marshmallows in 15 minutes. Here's a picture documenting the torment of one of these kids, the temptation. They call this the marshmallow test. Some of you have probably heard of it. The researchers found that only 30% of the 600 children could hold out, only 30%. And that's about all they learned at the time. It wasn't that much of a groundbreaking study. But what they learned 15 years later in this longitudinal study was fascinating. They followed up with the same group of kids and with their parents and teachers. And they found that those who were able to wait for two marshmallows were better adjusted and more dependable in life. They also found that these kids who were able to wait scored 210 points higher on their SATs than the kids who weren't able to wait. So I wonder for you how well you would do on the marshmallow test. How well would you have done when you were four? How well would you do today? And the reality is that it can be hard to wait for things. I know for me, like, I would have failed the marshmallow test. I would have not only eaten the marshmallow, but I would have gotten kicked out because I would have taken another kid's marshmallow as well. Like, I'm just not a patient person. I get cranky every time I sit in traffic, every time I drive, which in D.C. is like every time you drive. I get cranky whenever I have to wait for my kids to do their homework or to brush their teeth or to get their clothes on. I'm just not patient. I'm not patient when I make a call to someone and they don't answer, and I don't want to wait for the answering or the voicemail to come on, so I just hang up and I text instead. This last month, I've had to drop my car off like three or four times to get it worked on, and I'm like not patient when waiting, especially when it takes longer than they told me to change my tires or to get an oil change or to fix something. So waiting is very stressful, even waiting for Christmas, even waiting for the end of the year, waiting for a new season. Does anybody else struggle with waiting? Is that just me? Anybody else struggle in some area of your life? When we look at God's story in the Bible, we learn that we are not the first people to struggle with waiting. It's been this way since Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve first took that bite of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. I think, in a sense, that they failed the marshmallow test. Waiting has been hard for people always throughout history. And I think it's no easier today in our Amazon Prime, on-demand, Googling culture, where we have expected to get things right away. And while I think this technology, that we're a part of this like technology generation, I mean, when you look back on history, what's happening right now in terms of the advancements technologically is unsurpassed. And we're performing a whole massive experiment on the next generation on whether screens are good for you or not. And we know that it rewires brains, but we're really not sure in which ways they do. In so many ways, technology has reduced our wait time. And in so many ways, we're grateful for that. But I think while it may be good for the convenience factor, our sort of on-demand culture, I'm not so sure how good it is for the character formation factor. I wonder if it is making us harder to develop the type of endurance where we are able to wait on the Lord, to wait upon a move of God's Spirit, to wait upon God's timing for something in our life. This morning, I want us to look at the story of someone who is so filled with God's Spirit that he was given the power to wait for the arrival of Jesus. The story is found in Luke 2:22, as we heard earlier, and it's about a man named Simeon. Now, some of you have heard about him. He's not usually included in a Christmas Eve message. But as we finish our Advent series entitled The Holy Spirit and Christmas, Simeon is one whom the author Luke makes clear that the Holy Spirit was upon him. We're not really sure of Simeon's age. It's sort of assumed that he was older because he had been waiting for a long time for the arrival of the Messiah. It's interesting to note that Simeon was living at a very dark time in Israel's history. There had not been a word from the Lord through Scripture or through a prophet in 400 years. 400 years. It's not exactly the context for optimism and hopeful waiting. And this passage starts by describing when Jesus was presented in the temple, and it highlights three ancient ceremonies that every Jewish boy went through. Let me just mention them real briefly because it's a little history lesson. The first ceremony that every Jewish boy went through was circumcision. Every Jewish boy was circumcised on the eighth day, and that's when he was also given his name. Now, circumcision was a covenant that was given to the Jews to represent their unique relationship with God in contrast to the non-Jews or to the Gentiles. The second ceremony was called the redemption of the firstborn. This was a ceremony where the firstborn son was presented to God 1 month after his birth. 1 month after his birth. And it included this sort of buying back or redeeming the child through an offering. And the offering was about 1 month's wages. So it wasn't a little amount of money, 1 month's wages. And this way, the parents acknowledged that the child belonged to God, who alone has the power to give life. So firstborn son, 1 month's wages, offering to God, given to the priests in the synagogue. And we were kind of talking about this on staff recently, about our baby dedications and about how, you know, it's end of the year, we need to really make up some budget in the church. And really, like, you know, we got a little money to, and we're just thinking, wow, there's some firstborn sons that have been born in our church recently, and the parents want to dedicate the children. And we're like, wow, like Chris in the band, I think he just had a firstborn son, Luke. And so I just want to let you guys know that, like, when the baby dedication comes, we will do the baby dedication, but you have to give 1 month's wages. I just thought this was a great revenue stream as we go into 2019, but we didn't really talk about that. It's a joke. The third ancient ceremony that every Jewish boy went through is called the purification after childbirth. And this is when a woman gave birth, she was considered unclean for 40 days. She was not allowed to go to any religious ceremony. She wasn't allowed to go into the temple. And at the end of that time, she had to bring to the temple a lamb as a burnt offering and a pigeon as a sin offering. And then that was a pretty expensive sacrifice, particularly the lamb. And so there was a provision in the law that if you were not able to afford a lamb, you could bring a pigeon instead of a lamb. So you bring two pigeons instead of a lamb and a pigeon. And that was called the offering the offering of the poor. And that's the offering that Jesus's mother, Mary, brought to the temple. She brought two pigeons, the offering for the poor, because our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was not born into wealth, but he was born into poverty. He was, as the scripture says, a man of no reputation. And yet God rose him up from this little town of Nazareth. And so Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem for these ceremonies soon after he was born. And that's where we pick it up in verse 25. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel," meaning the Messiah who would deliver Israel. "And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. So moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts." Now in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on some people on certain special occasions. But a continuing presence of the Holy Spirit at this time before Pentecost, before God had poured out his Spirit, was rare. So a continued presence of the Spirit was rare, and that's what makes Simeon's experience with the Holy Spirit so special and so unique and so worth talking about. The scripture says the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon him, empowering him to wait for the Messiah. And in Jewish history, there were many people who were looking for a war hero, somebody who would come with military might to save Israel from the Roman Empire and overthrow them even with violence if necessary. There were other people who were looking for a Messiah who looked much like them as a religious, devout person who would come and save them through their religious authority. And then there were others, not many, but at least two people who were looking for the Lord. They were looking for the Savior, for the Messiah. And these two who are mentioned in Luke chapter 2, Simeon and Anna, knew who they should be looking for. And they were waiting. They were watching. They were preparing themselves for the day that they would meet him. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it enables you to focus in a supernatural way. To just be so focused. I mean, we live in such a distracted age where it's hard to know who we are and what our identity is and what our calling is. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you cannot be distracted from the assignment that God has given you for your life. Jesus, the Spirit of God came upon Jesus when he grew up. And in Luke chapter 4 and a couple chapters later, he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind, freedom for the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, the acceptable year of the Lord." The Spirit of God came upon Jesus and was enabled him to focus on this mission of preaching and of healing, not a mission of making money, not a mission of what everybody else wanted him to do, but he was clear on his mission. It was focused on the least of these. The Holy Spirit came upon Simeon, which enabled him to fulfill his God-given assignment, which was to wait upon the Lord. I wonder what you are waiting for this Christmas. I wonder what you are waiting for in your life this Christmas. The second thing it says is that the Holy Spirit revealed truth to Simeon. And the truth that God revealed to Simeon is that he would not die before seeing the Messiah. It says this: "It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah." He was holding on to God's promises. And this is the point. If you just hear one thing today, this is what I want you to hear, church. If you're taking notes, take this and reflect on it over this next week, over Christmas. The next slide it says right here. And this is what Simeon's life teaches us. that the Spirit will give me the power. The Spirit will give me the power to hold on to God's promises no matter how long it takes to see their fulfillment. The Spirit will give me the power to do that, to hold on to God's promises. Let's actually say this together. Say it after me. Say, the Spirit will give me the power to hold on to God's promises, no matter how long it takes to see their fulfillment. I've been reflecting on this in my own life recently about the promises and the prayers that God has answered in my life over the years, and then the other ones that I'm still praying for, still waiting for. And Amy and I were reflecting recently. We just celebrated our anniversary. This was a sabbatical year. This is in many ways a reflection year for us. And I was reflecting on how long Amy had prayed and how long I had prayed for physical healing for her. Some of you guys know that she had an ailment called fibromyalgia that was just taking over. I mean, from the time I met her, and she was dealing with it years before I even met her, and she had gone to doctor after doctor after doctor, and we prayed and prayed and prayed, and every night she would go to bed in pain. Every morning she would wake up in pain, and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed, and God brought a breakthrough like 6 or 7 years ago when she actually found out that she had a gluten allergy, and that that's what was affecting her. And so she's been walking in that healing from having that knowledge over the last few years. And then she's had a lot of challenges with endometriosis and fibroids and other things with her in her reproductive system that really made a lot of things in our life hard, having biological kids, other things. And we prayed and we prayed, and she had a surgery last year, and this year she has been walking and healing, praise God. And so this is something that just in our own life, and she's been praying and praying and praying, and I'm giving thanks to God for that. For physical healing. That didn't come instantly. It took actually decades of prayer in Amy's life to see that happen. And it's interesting, the other day I was being interviewed, and somebody asked me the question. It was like a ministry interview. And somebody asked me, like, you know, where you are now, Aaron, in your life. And like, how did you, like, what can you tell other people? Like, you're there now. Like, how do you tell other people how to get there? And I was thinking about that. Like, in other words, they were implying, like, you know, you've gotten your education, you've discovered your calling, you planted a church, the church is growing, you're right here in the city, you're raising a family, like I've arrived or something. And I was reflecting, and I was like, it's interesting, because the reality is that you're never there. Wherever there is for you in your life, wherever the mountaintop looks like when you get there, that everything will be resolved and life will be easy. You know, in being a father, for instance, each stage of life with the kids has its unique blessings and challenges. And you have to learn as a parent to enjoy every single stage with the kids. Because if you always think, oh, if we just get to the next year, if we get 5 years from now, things will be easy, then you miss the blessings. These years go very quickly. The days are long, but the years are short, they say in parenting. And it's the same way in church life. Like, I loved our church when we were 12 people in our living room. Like, I loved the church. That was unique. And it wasn't like God wanted us to stay there. I loved our church when we were 100 people meeting next door at Next Step Public Charter School. I love our church now. And it each stage presents its own unique challenges and blessings. But we have to learn how to experience the blessings that God has right in front of us as we wait for the promises that God has before us. When I reflect on my own life, thank God I'm not the person that I used to be, but I certainly am not the person that I know God is calling me to be one day. Right? I am not the leader that I know God has called me to be. I am not at that place. Like, I know the calling that God has put on my life to be more of a spiritual father to our congregation and to our city. And I'm asking God to help me to become that, because I'm not there yet. I'm waiting for that. And I know it doesn't just happen in my own effort. It doesn't just happen by studying more books. It's something that I have to wait upon the Lord to do a deeper work in my life. I wonder what you're waiting for this Christmas. The third thing the Holy Spirit did in Simeon, the Holy Spirit moved him physically to enter the temple. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, the scripture says. You know, sometimes we need the Spirit to prompt us to physically move in the direction of obedience. To physically move. And the Holy Spirit came upon Joseph. We didn't talk about Joseph a lot this Christmas, but the Spirit came upon Joseph and prompted him. He was going in one way, divorcing his fiancée Mary. And the Holy Spirit got a hold of his life. He changed directions physically and went back to Mary because the angel of the Lord had spoken to him. The Holy Spirit spoke to the shepherds and they physically left their fields and flocks and went to Bethlehem to greet the newborn Savior. I don't know how the Spirit may prompt you to physically move this Christmas. Some of you, God's calling you to have a conversation, to walk across the room to have a conversation with someone. Sometimes the Spirit prompts us to lift our hands in worship and surrender. The Spirit can humble you to bow down on your knees in prayer and in worship. But the Spirit moves us. The Spirit can move us. It'll move us from death to life, from darkness to light. The Spirit can move you from shame to grace, from fear to faith, from sorrow to joy, from bondage to freedom, from mourning to dancing. But when the Spirit moves, you cannot stay in the same place spiritually or physically. You have to move from here to there. You have to move from here to there. You've got to go because you have a gospel to preach, a God to serve. There's people who are sick that need healing. We can't stay in the same place and go with God. The Holy Spirit comes upon you and moves you physically. And the Spirit of God came upon Simeon and he moved in the direction of the temple. Simeon teaches us that the Holy Spirit empowers us to wait for the Messiah as he waited, to act, to move, be moved by the Spirit. And then next we see that the Spirit gives him the power to receive Jesus into his arms. The scripture says in verse 28, Simeon took Jesus, him, in his arms and praised God. Now, notice that it says, the scripture says that Simeon took Jesus into his arms. He didn't ask Mary and Joseph, Can I hold your baby? Like, he wasn't like, hey, I've washed my hands, the hand sanitizer. Like, I've held babies before. I know how to protect their necks. Can I hold him? Like, I just have this vision, this old, like, worn down prophet, like, running up to Mary and being like, give me that baby, right? And he's like, holding him up. And he's like, and then he just starts prophesying, right? I don't know if you've, like, I just had this image. I was even thinking of, like, the image of, like, the prodigal father who's waiting for his son. Who's gone off, and just that image, like the sun comes up and he's just like going, like Mary and Joseph are like just walking into the temple. Like, they know the promises, but it's just like another day. They're thinking about, like, baby's crying, like, you know, baby needs to be fed. He's like, not enough sleep. And then, like, Simeon just like runs to them and grabs them. It's like the prodigal father waiting on the porch. And when he sees his son, it's like he had been waiting for years and years, and he welcomes his son into his arms and into his embrace. And this is what Simeon proclaims in verse 29 when he holds Jesus in his arms. He says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. In other words, I have now lived my life. I can die in peace. It reminds me of what Dr. King said in his last speech. He said, we have some difficult days ahead of us. But he said, that doesn't really matter to me now because I've been to the mountaintop. And he said, I don't mind. He said, like anyone, I'd like to have a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now because I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountaintop, and I've seen the promised land. King said, I may not go there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. He said, so I'm happy tonight. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. And Simeon says here in verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. Somebody say all nations. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Which this is significant for Simeon to be proclaiming salvation, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. Because many people at this time thought Christ was coming only to save their own people. That he was going to overthrow Rome on behalf of just the Jewish people and stop there. But Simeon here echoes the Old Testament prophecies that make it clear that God would make his salvation available to the entire world. Verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Simeon knew and prophesied over Mary's life that she would not only see the glory of bearing and raising the Messiah, but soul. Church, I wonder what you are waiting for this Christmas. I wonder what it is that you're longing for. What desires has God put in your heart? Because I want to remind you once again that the Spirit will give you the power to hold on to God's promises no matter how long it takes to see their fulfillment. The Spirit will give you the power to hold on to God's promises no matter how long it takes to see their fulfillment. And this is the story of Anna, who is talked about in the next few verses. She's 84 years old, and she's never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying, waiting to meet the Messiah. We see this in the story of Elizabeth in her old age. We see it in Mary, who was waiting in her young age. We see it in the shepherds who were waiting out in the fields, and we see it in Simeon's life, who was waiting in the temple. And the Holy Spirit empowered them to wait, and the Holy Spirit led them to Jesus. And that's an important point as we finish this series, Holy Spirit and Christmas, that I don't want us to miss, is that the Holy Spirit always leads you to Jesus. The Holy Spirit always leads you to Jesus. If the name of Jesus is not getting bigger and bigger and bigger, then you may be experiencing a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. If the name of Jesus is not getting bigger and bigger, the Holy Spirit always leads you to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word of God or lead you away from the person of Jesus. And that's my heart for you this Christmas, that you would be so filled with God's Holy Spirit that you would experience life in Jesus in a way that you've never experienced it before, with a depth maybe you've never experienced before, that Jesus would come and make his home in your own heart, that he would take up residence in your own life. You don't have to end this year being uncertain of where you stand with Christ. You can have assurance of his presence in your life. Because with Jesus, this is important for us to understand, that with Jesus, there can be no neutrality. There can be no neutrality. There's no fence sitters in the kingdom of God. You're either for him or you're against him. And as Simeon prophesied to Mary and Joseph, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. The falling and the rising. He came first as Savior, but he's coming again as Judge to bring justice. And we either surrender to Jesus or we struggle against him. And we struggle against him every time we give into our pride. We war against Jesus every time we give into our pride. Every time we think we know what's best for our lives, every time we think that we can become the exception to the rule. But as I have learned over and over throughout the course of my life, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to know his every promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. The prophetic word of Simeon is that although some people will fall because of their pride when Jesus comes, others will rise when he comes. And the good news is that he has come, and because he has come, you can rise. You can rise from death to life. You can rise from darkness to light. You can rise from shame to grace, from fear to faith, from sorrow to joy, from bondage to freedom, from mourning to dancing. You can rise today because he rose and because he came. Let's pray together, church. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your patience in waiting for us. As we wait for you to move in our lives and in our hearts and in our nation and our world that is so broken, that is filled with so much darkness and division, we are reminded of the patience that you have shown to us in our lives. God, thank you for waiting for us, for not holding our sin and our disobedience against us. Thank you for sending your one and only Son into this world. That God, you made him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that through him we may become the righteousness of God. And God, this Christmas, I pray for every single person who's in this room today. And I pray that you, Jesus, would rise up in every heart and every mind and every life. I pray that faith would rise up. I pray that salvation would rise up. I pray that healing would rise up, that new beginnings would rise up, that forgiveness would rise up. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word.